come to more moderate temperatures and settings. It has been strange for us. We spent 21 years in Kansas City, and was not at all unusual to have frigid weather, snow, ice, things of that nature, but the state is equipped for that. And then when it came to Texas, it was not equipped for that. So we have been in virtual shutdown in Texas for the last week, but things are starting to come back to normal. I know the congregation where I normally preach is meeting this morning, though they may or may not have running water in the building. They have power and it's warm, and that was enough for them to decide that they would take the opportunity to be back together again. Certainly grateful for that. We miss being with them, and certainly have appreciated prayers that we know brethren have offered around the country for the state of Texas, because it's been a very different time there. Been an odd year last year. Would you agree with that? Very, very strange year. I've had some strange years and bizarre happenings before in my life, but 2020 probably was as different as any year that I can remember ever experiencing. And so that changes some things in us, not even because we want it to, and sometimes we're not even completely aware of the kinds of things that it's doing to us. But I think it has an effect on our mindset and changes the way that we think about things. And we have to kind of re-gear ourselves to make sure that we're thinking about the right things, especially when we understand that those things that are spiritual are what's most important in our lives. And so we're going to be looking at a lesson this morning that's called revival. And I want us to think about this a little bit from the standpoint of, do we even need revival? And I'm not talking about a revival meeting. You've heard that kind of terminology before, where a group will get together for a week and what we may term a gospel meeting. Others might talk about having a revival. I'm talking about even as we sing a song on occasion that says, revive us again, to think about the very nature of revival. And so what I want to do is just look at this briefly real quick for in regards to definitions. Restoration to life, strength, consciousness, vigor, etc., or restoration to use or acceptance, the idea of renewed attention to or interest in something, an awakening in a church or a community. And that definition went on to say, especially in regards to things that matter particularly to that community or to that church. Very good ideas. One definition I came across I really liked, it said, revival is giving a new breath of life to that which is either waning or has ceased to breathe. I don't think God's people ceased to breathe, even spiritually last year, but I do believe that we hit a mode that made it easy to wane if we're not careful. There are things that God tells us are concerns to his people. And he says sometimes because we lose a little bit of what we should be thinking about, because we're being bombarded with so many other things, that sometimes we start to wane a little bit, and sometimes we need to refocus that. And so as we think about how this would apply to the church today, think in these terms. Restoration of the church itself to a vital and a fervent relationship with God, producing a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness, real joy, purpose, and a re-energized zeal. I don't know about you. I can tell you, 2020, there were times that I got tired. I'm saying just mentally tired. That we even have a phrase that didn't even exist before when people started talking about COVID fatigue. Not fatigue from having gotten COVID, fatigue from COVID even being here. It just wears on you when something lasts as long as this particular pandemic has, and we're fighting those kinds of battles, and they wear on us. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Revival, why do we need it, and how important is that to us that we make sure that it becomes a part of our life? I just want to look at three reasons that I think we need, and I'm saying I don't even know the situation here, but I would tell you I honestly think I could probably go to any congregation of God's people in the country virtually right now, and we could talk about the idea of revival, and it would be pertinent, just because it's been a tough year. It's been a hard year on us mentally, and so I want to talk about three reasons why we need revival. First, we need revival because our eyes have been distracted. We've just gotten out of focus. We sometimes are just looking at the wrong things. We have a tendency to think the wrong things. In Psalm 119, it says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. There was a lady that was a master violinist that was being interviewed one time. She had mastered the craft of playing a violin. And the person that was interviewing her was asking, how did you accomplish the level of skill that you had? And she gave a phrase that I thought was interesting. She said, in fact, that she did this by planned neglect. In other words, she said, I get my chores done, and then I practice the violin until both of those things have been brought to their completion for the day before I do anything else. And so it's a planned neglect. And I would tell you, if you're a Christian, you need to practice the idea of planned neglect. There are too many distractions in the world if we're not careful, and we have to choose that we're going to set some things aside in order that we can focus on the right things. Planned neglect. Think about all the things we get bombarded with, all the things that that we wrestle with. In 2020, as if it wasn't bad enough that it was a pandemic year, how bombarded were we with the whole election process and all the thoughts that were associated with that and the distractions that went along with that? Very easy to get our eyes the wrong direction. Psalm 101 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Think about that. You ever heard of the fable of the crane and the swan? Don't know if you've ever come across it before. Interesting fable. There's a crane that is actually walking around the edge of a pond, and it's searching for food. And a swan comes in and lands there on the edge as well. And the swan is just kind of floating, looking like a swan does, I guess, in all its beauty. And the crane says, who are you? Where are you from? And the swan says, I'm a swan. Says, and I have actually come down from the heavens. And the crane said, the heavens? What is that like? And the swan started describing the beauty and the majesty of God's creation and all the glory, and even giving in this fable a description of heaven itself. The streets are paved with gold, and the walls are made of jewels, and giving this incredible description of heaven. To which the crane says, are there any snails? The swan says, no, there are no snails. The crane says, you can keep your heaven. I want snails. I just want you to think about that for a minute, because I would tell you that is way too accurate a description of the way we approach life sometimes. You think about the amount of people, especially those who, think about children who have grown up in homes where their parents are Christians and raising them right and trying to teach them about God. Think about all the generations of people that have fit that description who have left that for the worthless things of the world. Or husbands or wives who have traded the value of their family and of their God for their work or their hobbies or whatever else it is. It's easy to get focused on wrong things. You remember Peter getting out of a boat, take a little walk? You ever thought about the measure of faith that took? You know, we sometimes get on Peter and the other apostles, and I'm telling you, these were men of pretty amazing faith most of the time. It's not that they didn't have moments of weakness, they did. I'm not sure I would have gotten out of the boat to walk to start with. I don't know. Peter steps out of a boat because Jesus said, come here. So he steps out and he starts walking. But he didn't make it very far. He started to sink. And why? Do you remember why he started to sink? It says because he saw the winds and the waves. See, he was looking like this. But then he did this. It's like, wow, I can't walk out here. Look at all the waves. Look at the wind. How easy it is to get misfocused. During the time of Nehemiah, they were rebuilding the wall. And it says they had built the wall to half its height because the people had a mind to work. And so they got this whole thing built to half its height. And you think, they're making incredible progress. How good is that? How excited should they be? And yet they got greatly discouraged. Why? It says because they saw all the rubble. They didn't see the wall that was built. They saw the wall that wasn't built yet. They saw the pile of rocks. They saw all the things they still had to do. Easy to get the focus going the wrong direction. We need to make sure we're focusing the right way. Don't sacrifice the spiritual for snails. That's what God would tell us. There are worthless things. There are worthless things. It doesn't mean that we don't have to live in this world. We do, but he's saying don't ever get attached to it. They're not the things that matter to us in this life. Isaiah 45 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You ever talk to one of your children and say, look at me, I'm talking. Look at me. You done that? Remember, Peter and John did that one time. As they're going, there's a man on the side of the road there who's in need of physical help because he's lame. And he's wanting alms. And what did they say to him? Said, look at us. We want your attention first. Look at us. We'll give you what we have. It's not money. We'll give you what we have. But you get your eyes in the right place. You focus. We tell our kids that. Look at me. I'm talking. You need to understand what's coming next. That's what God says. God says, look at me. This is the only thing that can save you. Look this direction. It's the only thing. He says, we get distracted sometimes from following our God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, just get your eyes off of the world and look at God. I think this is such a great passage because it's telling us that we need to look at Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. And why? Because he says he's the author and finisher of our faith. So he's saying, you know what? Look at him. And God tells us that in so many other places. He says, are you saved? Then set your mind on things above, he says in Colossians. He's saying, you've got to focus the right direction. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what enabled Jesus to endure what he endured? The writer of Hebrews tells us, doesn't he? He says, let me tell you what enabled him to endure. What enabled him to make it through that incredibly tempting time as he's about to lose his life? It says, because he never lost sight. Who for the joy that was set before him, he never lost sight of where he was going, what the goal was, what he was trying to accomplish. God says, we need that kind of focus in our lives as well. Secondly, we need revival because our hearts have been discouraged. I probably have talked to more Christians who have been discouraged in the last year than I have talked to in any previous year of my life. Because it just gets discouraging. It just wears on you. It gets hard. It becomes easier for us to complain about the things that are going on and just almost give up on some things. And we need to understand, we get discouraged that way. Psalm 119 says, I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. You ever felt that way? I'm beaten down, God. This is just hammering on me. I haven't given up. Paul said that. Paul talked about the things that they went through and the discouragement that he suffered. He says, not to the point of despair. I didn't give up, but he wasn't ashamed to say, it is beating me down. It's tough sometimes. And it is tough. We get discouraged and we need revival because we are discouraged. There's a book called The Complete Disciple, written by Paul Powell. And in it, he describes a painting from the Old West. And it's a wagon train that has kind of pulled itself together for the night. You've seen that in Old Westerns. You know, big long line of wagons all throughout the day, but at nighttime, what did they do? Always put it in a circle for protection so they could all be inside that circle. So the painting is of the circle of wagons, and the wagon master has a map laid out, and he's pointing at the map. And when you look at the map, there's a black line that is just just squiggly. It just goes up and down, and it just not a straight line, which is obviously a representation of the path that they have taken to get to the point where they are. And in that painting, he's got his finger on the end, which is apparently where they are, and he's pointing off in this direction like this. And the indication and the intent of the painter was, he's pointing to the west with the idea of saying, you know what, we may have to go south around a mountain, or we may have to go north to cross a river, but don't ever lose sight of the fact that we are always going west. When we moved to San Antonio, it took me a little getting used to, because there are a lot of places in San Antonio that you find out you've got to go north to go south. That's because that's the way they set the roads up. As a matter of fact, leaving our subdivision, if I want to head south, I have to go out and turn north, go down a little ways and do a turnaround. They have turnarounds all over the highway, but you can't cross the road. So you turn right, you go north until you can get to a point that you can turn left and you can go south. My direction was intended to be south the whole time, but I had to go north to get south. That happens in life. Sometimes we get discouraged because of where we have to go. The road sometimes is crooked. The road sometimes is hard. But God wants us to understand, though the road seems long and hard, you're still going the same direction. Don't lose sight of that. Don't get discouraged. You're making some progress at getting to where it is you're trying to go. Psalm 38 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. How important is it that though sometimes we are struggling because the path is so crooked, so hard, that with weary determination, we keep putting one foot in front of the other? I've had the opportunity in the last 20 years or so to do a lot of lessons that deal with the idea of marriage and family. And in those lessons on marriage and family, one of the things we talk about is sometimes marriage and family is tough. That's just the facts. And if you haven't experienced that and you're married, I'm guessing you're relatively newlywed. Because you will experience that. Sometimes things are harder than they are at other times. That's just the way that it is. A lot of things come into the equation. But I tell him, here's the key. Sometimes you're not making as much progress as you'd like to make with your family, with your marriage, whatever. But if you know you're taking a step forward, have you ever felt like your Christianity wasn't growing as fast as you'd like it to? You ever think about that? You know, I want to improve things, and so, and I'm striving, but sometimes there's setbacks to that and challenges to that. Are you moving forward? That's the key. Don't get discouraged. Sometimes the road is hard, but we need not to get discouraged. In Numbers chapter 21, it talks about the Israelites, and it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged by the way. It's like, are you kidding? We have to go all the way around that mountain to get where we're going? That happens in life. We get discouraged. The words and the actions of others discourage us. And so we need to be revived. We need to have somebody put that fire back in us again. Love the story I came across during the Boer War in South Africa, which was in the late 1800s. At what was called the Siege of Ladysmith, there was a civilian that was arrested, court-martialed. I didn't even know you could court-martial a civilian, but I guess that just means he was taken before the military tribunal. Civilian was arrested and court-martialed at the Siege of Ladysmith. And I could probably give you all day to try and guess what was he court-martialed for, and you'd never get it. Court-martialed, sentenced to a year's imprisonment as a discourager. I love that. The court just said, you know what? You brought enough people down. We're going to put you in jail for it. People discourage us. Actions discourage us, but we need to hang on. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, those that wait on the Lord. Does it happen the way we'd like it to? No, I wish the pandemic had been over a year ago. I'm assuming most people are like me. But it's not. Hasn't been over yet. Still people struggling. We're still wrestling with things around us. Wait on the Lord. God has never lost control. In all of this, he's never lost control of the world that is his. Wait on the Lord. And he's not saying just don't do anything and wait. He's just saying you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You wait on the Lord. You trust in him is the idea. Trust God, you'll mount up with wings like eagles. Those obstacles get in the way and are discouraging to us. Thirdly, we need revival because our joy has been diminished. This is just a natural progression. When you take your eyes off of the goal, when you lose sight of the target, when you start to get distracted, you start to get discouraged, like Peter did with the waves and the wind, like the builders did in Nehemiah with all the rubble that was laying out there beside the wall. Because they got distracted, they got discouraged. And when you get discouraged, it's just tough to have the joy that God wants us to have. Jesus was described as a man, what? Who was familiar with sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. That's the description of our Savior. And yet when he prayed in John 17, he prayed for his disciples and he prayed that their joy be full like his joy. His life was never without joy, even though it was just pummeled with grief and with sorrow around him. Even though we are discouraged, we need to keep the joy that God intends that we have. And that's why we read, as we read in the scripture reading a moment ago, in Psalm 85 and verse 6, will you not revive us again? That's me looking at God and saying, God, it's been a tough year. If you'd get out the defibrillator, that would be a big help to me. Because maybe you just need to lay that spiritual thing on my chest and just give me a jolt sometimes. We need that. We need that. We need to make sure that we're not losing our vigor, our fervor for God. Our joy gets diminished. Came across a description just a couple weeks ago when I was doing some reading that I just loved. Two women were talking, both elderly women. They were talking about a common friend of theirs and talking about their common friend's spiritual life. And so the one asked the other, said, how is she doing spiritually? The other lady said, she is in a very bad state of mind. She's got just enough Christianity to make her miserable when she does something wrong, but not enough to make her happy when she's in a prayer meeting. I thought, there you go, that's a description. Is that our Christianity? It bothers me when I'm doing something that's wrong, but am I excited when I'm following God? Do I have the kind of joy and the kind of vibrant life and mindset and attitude that God would want me to have? It's an all or nothing proposition. Jesus tried to get us to understand that. And you can't have the joy of Christianity unless you jump in with both feet. You have to take every ounce of Christianity on to experience the joy that God wants us to have. If you dabble in it, there is no joy in that. He says, latch on, both hands, both feet. Make sure that we are trying to be revived by God. And so when you have distraction, discontentment, discouragement, disillusionment, disobedience, any of those disses, what do? They rob us of the joy that God would have us to have. You realize how joyful God wants our life to be? I'm not talking about externally happy where we're giggly. But he's saying absolute contentment and joy and fulfillment in life. That's what he wants us to have. God doesn't intend that Christianity be something that is hard for us to manage and to benefit from. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. That's what he wants for us. He says, but I need to understand where that comes from. Psalm 51, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, give me back the joy of your salvation, of knowing my relationship with you is what should make my life joyful and content. It's all about how well do I know my Savior? How well am I attached? What kind of relationship do I have with my God? Because he built us for relationship with our God and with each other. We are relational characters because he made us that way. And that's where I'm going to get my joy. My joy comes from my relationship with God as well as my relationship with others. So as we think about that, he says, just understand. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Second one in the list. Love, joy. Joy, he says. Your relationship with God, it's a characteristic of the soul that just absolutely lives with his God in close communion and relationship with his God. He said, so I need to get my eyes back on the right focus so that I'm not discouraged, so that I can have the joy. I would just leave you with these three things. As we think about revival, it starts from within. Revival is not something that I can do for you, really, or you can do for me. David said, revive me, God. Revive me again. It has to start from within. It's longing for more of God. I need to make sure that I'm longing for God in my life. Secondly, I love Vance Havner's description. He says, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. That's a good description. Falling in love with him. This is my whole life, we are saying. And then just remember this. We're not waiting on revival. Revival's waiting on us. If Mark's life is going to be revived, it's Mark who has to make the choice to start that process. God provides the revival in me, but I need to appeal to my God for that. It's my relationship with him. Does the church need revival? I'm not saying the church at East End specifically. I'm just talking about God's people, period. Yeah, I would tell you that's probably the case most of the time. We just need God to stimulate us again, especially at a time like this. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you there's nothing else more important in the world, because revival starts with God putting that new life in you to begin with, if you give yourself up to him. Choosing to become a child of his. There is no more important decision you could ever make than that. Hope that if you know how to do that, if you know what God's looking for, you'd take care of that today. If not, that you'd talk to somebody here who can show you what God would have you to do to start that relationship. If you already have that relationship and maybe you need that stimulation, that revival, if it's just you and God that you need to have that conversation with, then have it with God and get that revival started. If you need the help of someone else, let them know as well. I know the people here would be happy to help anybody that's trying to stimulate and reinvigorate their own life or the life in others as well. May we be revived in 2021 so that we can be back to a full, complete serving of our God. If there's some way we can help you respond, let us know while we stand and while we sing.